Hafaday, and welcome to this edition of Heart of Harvest.
People think, well, heaven, you know, what a wonderful place. I'm going to sit on clouds and it's going to be like puffy cotton candy and I'm going to play harps and, you know, pretty much be bored. When the reality is, the whole picture is we're going to be worshiping God through our service.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church. Heart of Harvest brings you archived sermons from Pastor Herron's nearly 19-year ministry on Guam. Our prayer for this program has always been that these messages from the Word of God would help you develop a heart for God. To download these programs or others, or to learn more about our ministry, we'd invite you to visit the Harvest Baptist Church website at hbcguam.org. That's hbcguam.org. And now, from our Harvest Archive, former Pastor Marty Herron with today's message.
I want to talk about the area of rewards, because we talked about God being the creator, He's the owner, we're personal managers, and so whether saved or unsaved, we're going to give accounting of what we have to God. In saying all that, we then led to the fact that we are managers, and we're managers not just of the things we have, but also God's Word. And then we talked about the idea that the hope of reward is real. I want to talk about the area of rewards, because in our minds, it's very difficult to grasp the concept of this in relationship to what it was in the days in which the Scriptures were written. We have a hard time grasping onto this. I want you to leave you with a very simple thought that the gains for Christ are coming from your giving to Christ. What do you get in return for that? I use the illustration of depositing and getting 100-fold back. What do you end up getting? The Bible uses the idea of rewards. So I just want to very simply, very quickly, walk through three basic questions. I might add one in there. And one of those is, what in the world is a crown? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, because he uses the idea in 1 Corinthians 9:25 in a sports setting. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, and I'm reading verse 26, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. I keep under my body, I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I keep my body in, I'm going to buffet it, I'm going to keep it in, well, as one person, I think, wisely said this way, restraining the body now for future benefit to the spirit later. In other words, that what we're going to get is in verse 25, every man that strives for the mastery, for the goal, for the tape, is temperate. They're self-controlled in all things. And he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, something that is going to perish and go away. But we, an incorruptible, take something physical and now makes it to spiritual application. And he's saying, you at Corinth, you're going to end up getting rewards. Now, if you understand that, let me move very simply to the idea of types of crowns. What does the Bible say about it? This particular crown, 1 Corinthians 9, is the incorruptible crown. And the Bible does give very simply three very specific crowns that he mentions. Let me give them to you. One of them is the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. I'm not going to take time to expand on all of these. Now, a second crown also the Bible talks about is the crown of life. The crown of life in James 1:12. Says it this way, blessed, happy is the man, listen, that endures temptation. For when he's tried, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord's promised to them that love him. The third crown that you see in Scripture is not just the crown of righteousness and a crown of life, but a crown of glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4 says it this way, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, he'll receive a crown of glory that fades not away. That's what they call a shepherd's crown. It's given for faithful representation of Christ in a position of spiritual leadership. Now, I'm going to give you another crown, which is called the crown of rejoicing, 1 Thessalonians 2:9. Personally, I think in the context, Paul is just using this as he says in this particular passage, for what is our hope, our joy? What's our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is coming? He says, you know, you are our crown of rejoicing. I think technically he's really saying in a symbolic way, you are our blessing to us. You are our result and our rejoicing because of what God's done in your life. Some have suggested this might be what we call a soul winner's crown. It's kind of the reward of giving, of pouring your life into others by evangelism and discipleship. But the fact is that there is recognized value and importance of crowns, and what types of crowns. And that would lead us very simply to the last question before I close, which is, what are we going to do with them? You kind of have this image of, okay, I've got this shopping cart loaded of dried up fig leaves now, and I got all these crowns. Or now, okay, I'm going to stand before God with all these crowns stacked on my head. Doesn't that sound impressive? It's a hard thing for us to grab onto, but maybe what we can do is make some definitions, because ultimately, what are we going to do with those crowns? Turn to Revelation 4 as we close verses 10 through 11, because I think this sums up, and I'd like to finish on this note and this whole thing on stewardship. And ultimately, what I'm trying to do in this is to motivate you to realize that what you're doing and you're living for God now is going to pay off great rewards. And it's not selfish for you to end up saying, well, okay, I'm doing all these things. It's not mixed motives. It's multiple motives. You know what Paul said, remember? Hey, I want the smile of God. But I also have the hope of reward that someday I'm going to end up getting these crowns. What am I going to do with these crowns? And these crowns ultimately, and maybe a familiar text to you, and let's set the setting here as we close in Revelation 4 in verse 1. He said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as if it were a trumpet talking with me. And he said, come up hither, John, and I'm going to show you things which must be hereafter. And what the time of this is now, and actually the book of Revelation, you could look at Revelation 1:19. It gives you the whole outline of the book of Revelation. It was the things before, the things present, and the things to come. Revelation 1, he said, these are the things that are present. Revelation 2 and 3 are the things that were before, the seven churches. And Revelation 4 says these are things going to happen in the future. The door opens, and it's if he allows John to peek his head in through the door of heaven. And you know what he saw? This is what he saw. He documented it. He said, immediately I was in the Spirit, and there was a throne set in heaven. One sat on that throne, and he that sat on it was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about that throne, in sight like unto an emerald. There was, and John was using common gems that this was the only vocabulary he had to be able to explain. It's unbelievable. Here's this throne, and I think it's more than a furniture. It's beyond calculation that here is this image where you have this throne and these beautiful colors surrounding it all. And then you find in verse 4, around that throne were 24 seats, and upon those seats he saw 24 elders sitting. They were clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. Maybe this is a literal event in which now you end up in heaven, and this is the time in which now it was just as heading into the documentation on the tribulation. Who he's talking about here is the 24 elders that represents us as a church. It's not Israel, because Israel's not come to completion. It's not the tribulation saints, because they haven't even gone through this yet. This is a time in which we as humans are now, as Christians, as those that have given their life to Christ, we find ourselves now at the throne room of God, standing there in awe, including the fact that there is the 24 elders, I think, representing the church. We today, out of the church age, here now before God. And notice what he says, it's genuinely his children. And he mentions verse 5 about the throne that preceded lightnings and thunderings, and it wasn't to scare people, it was to recognize the awesomeness of God. And those voices, they were seven lamps, the fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, which in essence is the Holy Spirit. And before that throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, a crystal pavement. There is no sea. There was no more sea. But to John's mind, it looked as if in the midst of that throne, spread out entire that throne, and around about that throne, there were also those 24 elders sitting, representing us. And in addition, that were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. It was a comprehensive knowledge. And these beasts that John says documents was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And these four beasts, each of them had six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, but they were 24/7 saying, holy, 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 a thrice holy God, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And those beasts were giving glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who lived forever. And this image in which we, Listen, child of God, you, if you're a child of God, you will be here. And we now, who spent our time and energy, however short or long in this earth, whether it's 8 minutes or 80 years, that whatever you have done in that particular time, you're standing before the very throne of God, and it is so unbelievably difficult to describe that John is really, in essence, a loss for words, but he's documenting according to the Spirit of God. And here you have these beasts that are representing the cherubim. They're shouting out, holy, holy, holy. They're flying with six wings. You want to think that there is incredible, unbelievable events happening in heaven. That's just one of them. And here we're now, and they are crying out, holy, I'm giving you the worship you deserve. It's Christ. And then ultimately he says with this in verse 10, the 24 elders, they fell down before him, Christ, that sat on that throne, and they worshiped him that lived forever and ever. And what did they do? They did with their thrones. What are we going to do? They're going to cast them at Christ's feet. No, you're not going to take off your laurels. You're not going to be taking off those crowns. Whether that's the 24 elders that are symbolically casting down their thrones. Remember, thrones represent honor and authority. We, in our limited authority and our honor and the limited way we're be able to give to Christ as he's given to us, we're taking all of that, our authority, and saying, God, it is nothing compared to what you have. And what little I have done on this earth, I'm giving this all to you because you are worthy. And with those four beasts, and the elders, and we are gathered together, and all of us in humanity that has turned our hearts to Christ are crying out to God, worthy is the Lamb. It's a powerful illustration and an event that's going to take place in verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for the pleasure they were created. You know what he's saying? As one author said, I think it's so true, that we are offering our honor and our service that we gave to God. It's not just a reward. It's our service to say, God, this is yours. And it was while we were doing this on earth that now we're going to get to do it in heaven. I like what one author said it this way. This idea is kind of foreign to people who dislike their work. When they get thinking, I've got to work in heaven. Fact is, if you bump ahead a couple of chapters in Revelation 7, 14, and 15, it says they're going to serve God and serve him day and night before the very throne of God. That's talking about, by the way, about the tribulation saints, but it's recognizing us. You know what we're going to do? We're going to be serving God for the rest of our eternity. People think, well, heaven, you know, what a wonderful place. I'm going to sit on clouds and it's going to be like puffy cotton candy and I'm going to play harps and, you know, pretty much be bored. When the reality is, the whole picture is we're going to be worshiping God through our service. And it's going to be not much different than the fact now in heaven we have our glorified bodies, re-energized health and strength, a sharpened mind, endless energy to say, God, you created us for work as you did on this earth. It was sin-filled now and corrupt. You knew it before the foundations of the world that was going to happen because ultimately you knew you were going to redeem our new heaven and new earth. And over those days and into eternity, we're going to be able to serve him through our service forever and ever and ever.
That was Pastor Marty Heron, the former pastor of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Heart of Harvest brings you archived messages from Pastor Heron's nearly 19-year ministry at the church. You can download sermons from this archive at hbcguam.org/HOH for Heart of Harvest. All the information you need to send us a comment or question can also be found at hbcguam.org/HOH. Today's teaching from the Word of God was intended to help you develop a heart for God. Join us again next time, and thanks for listening to Heart of Harvest.